And we're going to look this morning. We're still on this issue of love, the issue of love, the great commandment. What's the greatest of all commandments? Jesus was asked, and he said, first, you'll love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, you love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting thing to me that in recent years, there's been a third commandment added into that. Let's pray first, okay? That's a good place to start. Lord, I know that this morning you have something for each of us, for me and for each person here, because you're a giving God, you're a gracious God, because you provide for humanity, but especially, Lord, for those who call upon you, for those who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord. You have a special affection, Lord, for your children, those who love you and who have responded to your call, those, Lord, that have just given their hearts to you, God, because you've shown yourself so kind and strong to them. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to each of us. Help me, Lord, to express those things, God, that you've put in my heart. And, Lord, things that maybe you haven't even put there yet, but you want to bring out, God. You want to bring forth from your throne room that I've not even thought about. God, I just give you this time to present myself to you, present this congregation to you, Lord. And we ask for your blessing, the blessing that comes from heaven. And, Father, we do want to lift up Pastor Al. We ask, God, that you would minister to him, minister to his family, minister to New Covenant, God. We pray for the people over there, for Don as he leads this morning and presents your word. God, we pray for that congregation that you would strengthen them and endue them with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I started to mention that in Matthew, I didn't quote the verse, but in Matthew, somebody comes to Jesus and the person asks him, what's the greatest of all commandments? And he says, Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he made an astounding statement. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that's written in the law in the Old Testament, everything that's written in the prophets, and the term the law and the prophets was a term that was normally given to the whole Old Testament. Well, the law, the prophets, and the writings being the Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. But he says, basically, the Old Testament, if you want to encapsulate it, bring it down into the smallest form, reduce it to the smallest form, which is really the biggest thing, is love God without any restriction, without holding back, without in some way counting it. You know, my wife has been really great to me lately. She's got me counting calories and carbs and all kinds of things. And I'm not very good at counting, but she's been counting for me, and it helps. But if you encapsulate something, you bring it down to its smallest form, Jesus was saying, everything that's in the Old Testament comes up to this. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, everything that's in you. Don't hold back anything without restraint. In other words, that's all of our being should be wrapped up in loving God. Everything. And then we're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. But then he said, not only does all the law and the prophets hang on, he said, on these two commandments. These two commandments. Now, in recent years, in the area of counseling, there have been brought in another commandment. The Word of God has been added to by counseling in recent years. When I say the Word of God's been added to, how many of you have said you've got to love yourself? Got to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love other people. You've heard people say that. And they will quote, many times they will quote from Matthew, where Jesus says this, I'll quote Jesus when he says this, love God, love your neighbors as you love yourself. And they say, see, you've got to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, then you can't really love other people rightly. And they'll say, that's what you've got to do. You've got to love yourself. And in recent years, there's been a lot of focus put on self. Self-affirmation. Self-love. Self-care. Affirming oneself. And you hear these little words that come up, especially if you're in the counseling arena or if you're in with psychology of any area. And I'm not down on psychology because psychology is simply the study of the soul. Psyche is the soul. And God's big into the soul. I mean, he created the soul. But whenever you hear somebody say, you got to love yourself because the Bible says that, you ought to have some red flags to go up. Go ding, 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 bells going off and flags waving and lights blinking. Because when somebody says that, they may not be intending to do this, but they are taking the Word of God out of context and turning it and twisting it to say something it does not say. The Scripture does not say you're to love yourself. The Scripture, Jesus says, on these two commandments, two, not three, but two. Love God, that's number one. Two, love your neighbor. How do you love God? And how do you love your neighbor? Like you're loving yourself. You're supposed to love God like you are currently loving yourself. You're supposed to love your neighbor like you are currently loving yourself. Now, how do we love ourselves? We put ourselves at the center. We put ourselves at the place where everything should revolve around us. Everything should fit into our schedule, our time frame. And what has taken place in the last, I would say, probably 25 years, especially within the Christian community, has there's been this emphasis and shift onto loving yourself. And what has happened in the church many times is we have become navel-gazers. We have become people who have looked at ourselves and how do I feel about this and how is this affecting me? And what's taken place is instead of the focus being of my heart going towards God with full affection and full consecration to God, I have instead, and out of loving Him, letting His Spirit work in me, to love other people, not with my strength, but with His strength, what's happened is I become a person who wonders, how am I loving myself? And we come up with excuses of why we can't be what God wants us to be, because, you know, I wasn't loved. I wasn't treated with affection. I wasn't treated kindly. Now, I understand those things affect us. I'm not saying that if you came from a bad childhood, if you came out of an abusive situation, if you came out of a home that, where there was a lack of love, that that hasn't affected you. It has. It has affected you greatly. And the only cure for that is not for you to look at how much you need love. The cure for that is to see how much God does love you. The cure for that is to see the love of God that was in Christ redeeming this world, calling out people for Himself. The cure for the self-focus is not more focus on the self. The cure for that, the cure for this culture that we live in that is so me-ism, so self-focused, is not to have more focus on me, but it is to have a laser light or a laser beam on God. He is the source of strength. He is the source of love. He is the source of fulfillment and completeness. And as I see that He has loved me, before I ever knew Him, before I ever thought about Him, He loved me. Before I ever called on Him, He loved me. And it wasn't based upon my performance. It wasn't based upon my good looks, although I have many good looks and talents, I know. Everybody affirms that, right? It's not based on any of those things. See, because God's love is the kind of love that is not determined upon the one being loved. His love is not based upon us. It's not based upon our performance. Did we do good? Did we do poorly? Are we attractive? Are we influential? Do we have many gifts? Do we have talents? His love isn't based upon any of that stuff. His love is based solely and completely and only on His own heart, which is filled with love, which is filled with goodness. And that heart that's filled with goodness and filled with love has extended itself to us through Christ. When we were undeserving, unworthy, unmeriting any of His goodness, that's what grace is all about. That's what grace is. Grace is something that we get and we don't deserve to get it a bit. And so when I'm talking about love and when I'm talking about loving others, I want you to, if you've got any mindset of, well, I wasn't loved and so therefore I can't love, you better cut that off. You better recognize it for what it is. That's a lie. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, and yet He loved completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I've had a bad childhood. I've had a bad marriage. I've had a husband or a wife walk out on me. I've had my kids desert me. I've had all kinds of things happen in my life. I've had illnesses or I've had whatever. Those things will only determine your life as you allow them to. Something will rule your heart. Something will rule my heart. Someone will. It will either be God. It will either be the Holy Spirit ruling my thoughts, my affections. It will be my yieldedness to Him. Or it will be me trying to make sense out of life through my own strength. That never works. So I just felt like the Lord wanted me to say that today. That's not where I was going to go with the message. Believe me, because the Lord knows what we need. And somebody here today needed to hear that. You need to cut off this thing of thinking, well, I wasn't loved, and so therefore I can't love. Yes, you can. If you will draw near to God, draw close to Him, think of what He's done for you. Fill your heart to overflowing with the Word of God, what God says about you. Fill your heart with what God says and walk in the truth, because the truth will make you free. It doesn't just set you free, it makes you free. Okay? Now, we've been looking at the one another's. That's where I said that Ray was assigned a topic, one another's, encourage one another, did a super job with it. So I was encouraged by that. Let me back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians. We were over at 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. It helps if I turn my Bible right side up. It's easier to read that way. 1 Corinthians 13. And there are some passages in the Scripture, some places in the Scripture that you can go that are heavy leaning on a particular topic. For instance, if I want to talk about love, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. If I want to go to talk about faith, where am I going to go? Hebrews 11. If I want to talk about husband and wife relationship, where am I going to go? Ephesians or Colossians, primarily. But if 1 Corinthians is the book, or the chapter 13 is the chapter on love. And you cannot take 1 Corinthians 13 out of the context of 1 Corinthians, the book. If you just take this chapter by itself and try to apply it, it makes for nice topics, but you'll miss the point of it. The point of 1 Corinthians 13 is set in the context of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And that book is a book to a church, as I've shared many times, a church that had all kinds of problems. They had spiritual problems. They had issues of moral problems, which are spiritual problems. They had financial issues. They had You name it. They had problems. They had a distortion of the gifts of God, legitimate gifts being used wrong ways. And it's out of the context of the book of correction. It's a 1 Corinthians is a book of both encouragement, but it's a book of encouragement and correction. Paul, when he writes this book, is correcting them. And one of the things that they had done is in exercising the gifts that they'd exercised, they weren't exercising those gifts in love. They were being prideful. They were being puffed up, as it were. They were saying, look at me. Look at what I have. They were taking the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. They were, instead of sharing with each other primarily, they were being in their little groups, and the well-offs had and the not-so-well-offs didn't have. And so Paul, when he writes 1 Corinthians 13, is in the context of all that's been going on in the book itself. That's why he says, you know, I'll show you a better way. Look at, if you would, at verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That was something that usually took place in a funeral dirge. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So you see what he's talking about here. He's talking about, irregardless of my supernatural gifts, abilities, irregardless of what I give away, irregardless of any talents I may have or anything like that, if I don't have love that's working in the midst of all of those things, he's not against gifts. I've got to say that. He's not against gifts. He's not against the use of gifts. He's against the improper use of gifts that are focused on the individual or focused, performed simply to be building that individual up that's using the gift. That's what he's against. He's against pride and arrogance. He's against people being puffed up. He's against envy, where some would envy other gifts or how another person functions in their gifts. And so when he brings out these passages on love, he's dealing primarily with all the things he's talked about in the church already. Now, implement this thing called love. And so as we look at it, he said, and we looked at this, the first part of it is, love suffers long, verse 4. We looked at that long suffering. It's patient. It's a passive thing. It endures thing. It describes a person who's been hurt and yet at the same time will endure that hurt because of love's sake. Won't strike back. It's a more of a passive thing. And then it's not just passive, but real love is kind. Some people, I've heard people say this, well, you know, I've been hurt by that person and I'll, but I'm not angry. I'm not upset with them. I've suffered their abuse or I've suffered their words of unkindness, and I still love them. And it ends there. I still love them. I love them. And sometimes people think, well, because I'm not striking out in vengeance on somebody that's hurt me, that must be love. But see, love is kind. That is a proactive thing. That's an active verb. It's kind. It does. It goes the extra mile. It shows not just by words, but it shows by actions. Even though you have not been kind to me, I will be kind to you. I will engage you. I will engage conversation with you. Maybe you've ignored me, but I will engage you. Maybe you've said or done something to me that's been hurtful, but I will be kind to you. That's where Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Bless and do good. Now, let me stop for just a second and say this. You cannot do what's in 1 Corinthians 13 on your own. You cannot do these things on your own. Now, you can do them for a while. In other words, you can be kind to somebody who's unkind to you in your own energy for a little bit. You can muster it up a little bit. Just, I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to be nice to them. But it will only last so long, because what happens is the flesh will fail you. If you're trying to do things in the power and the energy of your flesh, of your abilities, it will fail you. You might last a year, you might last 2 years, but eventually you're just going to crumble under the weight, the pressure of trying to be nice to somebody or kind to somebody who's being unkind to you and continues to be unkind to you. You will fall under the weight of that, because you were not designed to live by the power and the energy of your flesh. In other words, just your own human strength. We were designed to live by the power and the strength of the Spirit of God. God designed us that we were to walk with Him in humility and in strength, knowing our own weakness, knowing our own inabilities, and yet at the same time receiving His strength, His grace, His help that comes by the power of His Spirit. So if you're trying to do these things, as I go through these different scriptures, and you're trying to do them in your own energy, you will give up. And then you'll feel like a failure. So let me encourage you with this. In every respect, any of the commands in Scripture, any of the requirements of Scripture, they can only be effectively lived out with our connection to Christ, our connection to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, when He said those words, he was sincere. That's not just a phrase, a catchy phrase that's in the Scripture, you know, without me, you can do nothing. Hey, I think I'm going to write that down, and that's going to be good for all time, just as a good quote. You know, that's not why it's in the Bible. Jesus said it because it's true. He spoke the truth. He is the truth. And when He said that without Him, we can't do anything. We cannot function. If we could just get this through our heads as people, we cannot function in life without our connection to the vine. We cannot function, because the arm of flesh is going to fail us every time. No matter how much we want to try to do, no matter how much we want to succeed, we will fail if we're just energized by our own guts and our own desires, but without the energy of the Spirit. And Jesus knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. And so, if you're wanting to live this out, the first thing you do is you go to the Lord and you acknowledge, Lord, I'm not living this. I'm not living it rightly. I've been trying, but I've been living in my own strength. Lord, please forgive me for trying to do what only You can do through me. The first place is recognition of where you're failing. It may not be that you're failing to love. You may be failing to walk in humility with God, receiving His strength. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I think it does. And so the thing you do is you ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me with Your love. Because you see, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing is love. And that is a powerful, sustaining love that comes from God, because it is God's love. It's the Spirit of God in us producing that love as we're yielded to Him. So, love is kind. It's long-suffering. It's kind. It does not envy. Now, I'm going to go through a number of things, because I wanted to get these down to where I could kind of explain them a little bit. Envy is simply jealousy. Some of your versions are going to say it's not jealous. Okay, we've got that down. Now, there's two types of jealousy. One is, I want what you have. If If I find myself wanting something that you have, that means really I'm jealous. I'm envious of you. I wish that I had what you had. And love doesn't do that. Or it's either desiring what you have, wishing that I have what you had, or I'm resentful of what you have. Now, in working with people, it's been my observation that this is much larger than we give it credit for. Envy or jealousy is huge today. When I work up with the young people up at Crave, let me tell you, there are some hurting young people. I mean, broken hearts. When I see some of these kids and they've got two or three mothers or fathers or families are mixed up so much that you don't know, I mean, you can't keep track of them. I mean, sometimes kids will try to explain to me and I'm thinking, okay, you're living with three brothers, each one is from a different mother or from a different father. Or you're living. And I hear people, and especially young people today, who will say things like this, well, if I had what you had, you don't understand my situation. If I had the family like you have. And inside the hearts of young people today, there's this envy. Not just for things, it's envy to have relationship. It's envy. It's the longing to have somebody care for them. Now, if you have people who are always looking at other people through this green eye of jealousy, as it were, through this, I want what you have, you'll have a culture that will do whatever it takes to get what the other person has. Or if you have envy where it's resentful, I resent you. You have and I don't have. And so therefore, I'm going to get what you have. And by the way, that is filling our whole culture now. No, I can't say our whole culture. I mean, the cultural sway of our nation is in this direction. There's envy and there's jealousy of what people possess, how they live. And sometimes that can be in the church. We can look at people who are more successful than we are. Or they have bigger churches. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest areas of jealousy I know of is in the pastoral realm. I'm just talking to you straight shooting in the pastoral realm. There's a desire to have what other men have or other ministries have. And you know why? Because we place the wrong values on things. We think that bigger is better. There's nothing about being bigger that makes it better. We have so bought into the world's mindset of success is being big. Now, there's nothing wrong with being big if the foundation of it is Christ. If the foundation is good, it doesn't matter how big it is, as long as the foundation is good and the character of the people building on that foundation is good, it could be huge. But today within the church, and churches against churches, how many times do I hear this? I'm just being real with you. I'll hear people from churches, well, you know, that church is really doing a lot. That church is really growing. Look how fast they're growing. Sometimes that can be because members from other churches have been stolen to that church by inappropriate means. By soliciting, trying to win people over to our church so our church looks like it's successful. I have to be careful here because, you know, I want to believe the best about people. I want to believe the best about fellow ministers. But listen, within our culture, envy and jealousy and resentment because of what others have can be huge, and you have to guard your heart against it. That's why Paul is writing this. Envy was huge in Corinth, in a church. And they were boasting about what they had and in a way, comparing themselves with other people. When you come right down to it, if there's envy, whether it's envy about gifts that people have, the position that people have, recognition that people have, the honor that people have, the possessions that people have, the parents that people have, the children that people have, popularity that people have. If there's envy about any of those things, it's the flesh. Just label it that way. If you're single and you're envying all the people who are married, recognize that may just be something fleshly in you. You're not content to be who you are right now in the position God has you in. When Sherry and I go to Ukraine and most of the European countries, one of the huge things that we find is people, primarily the ladies, because in that culture, ladies have been kind of put in a place where they're almost dependent upon men. Everybody's looking for a husband. And it's almost this status thing. If you've got a husband, then you're acceptable. If you don't have a husband, there's something wrong with you. And I've watched, and Sherry and I both have, we've watched young women who would just kind of do whatever to get a husband because it's a status symbol. Envy comes from a lack of gratitude. If you can get this in your mind, when you envy, it's because you are not being grateful for what God has given you. And instead of having your eye upon the blessings that God has provided, looking to Him and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What you're saying is, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more, and I want it now. I'm not grateful for what you've given me. In fact, I wish you would have given me those parents or that husband or that wife or those kids or that job or that church or whatever. And so envy really comes out of a lack of gratitude. I am not grateful for the provision of God. You know, Sherry and I have shared with you many times some of the stuff that's been in our lives. I didn't come from a perfect childhood, neither did she. I know Granny thinks she's perfect, but you know, she's not. Y'all know Granny's not perfect, right? But I've learned, if I just look at the inefficiency of my dad or my mom, if I look at where they failed as being parents, they failed just like I failed. I've failed in a lot of ways. But God has never failed me. Not once. And even in the family that I grew up in, there were things that I've learned through that are life experiences that by the grace of God, He's been able to use in marvelous ways. And the same thing's true for you. You may have had lousy experiences, but if you will look at God knows what He's doing. And you will take those things in your life and you'll simply say, God, I'm trusting You. I'm not trusting my circumstance, my history. I'm trusting You. God is able to work marvelous things. But envy causes us to become rivals and competitors instead of brothers and sisters. See, when there's envy, there's going to be strife. Wherever there's envy, there's going to be strife. In fact, it says that in the Scriptures. Wherever there's envy, there's going to be strife and every evil work. So, love doesn't envy. I'm going to wrap it up with this one, I think. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind and is not envy. Love does not parade itself. Now, what does that mean, parade itself? It means it doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. It doesn't put on a show. It doesn't show off. The one thing, the envy, speaks about an inner attitude. Nobody can see sometimes you can see envy. You can see when people look at other things and you can see it in their eyes like, you know, why do you have it and I don't? But this one speaks more of outer actions. When it talks about love doesn't parade itself, it doesn't boast. I think the old King James says, it vaunteth not itself. vaunteth not. Boy, that sounds cool. Vaunteth not itself. You know, can't you hear Alistair Begg saying it? Vaunteth not itself. Oh, no, never mind that. It means it does not assert oneself boastfully. It doesn't engage in self-glorification. Look at me. Look at what I did. Look at what I've accomplished. Now, look. I want us to think about this. This particular thing does not compare itself with others in a way that presents itself as favorable over others. That's all it means. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It doesn't draw attention to its skills, its abilities. It doesn't draw attention to its accomplishments. It doesn't draw attention to either its deeds, its possessions, its virtues, what it knows, its knowledge. As a matter of fact, if you go back in 1 Corinthians, one of the things Paul says is he says, knowledge puffs up. Now, he's not talking, knowledge is a good thing. God is a God of knowledge. But if I'm boasting in my knowledge, it puffs up. It makes me brag. But look what I know. You know, have you ever been with somebody? And I have had a tendency to be this way, so I recognize it. Okay? Just so you know. But I've gotten past it. Not really. Have you ever been around somebody that never asks you questions about anything you know, but they always want to tell you what they know? I know this, I know this, I know this. And if you do share anything with them, they'll tell you how wrong you are. Right? Love doesn't do that. Love tries to draw out from the other person and tries to hear, what's in this person? What has God made in their deposit in them? What are they like? God, I want to glorify you by rejoicing in what you've put in them. And I want to be a catalyst to help bring out of them the good things that you've put in them. Not so that they're seen as being this great person, but so that your goodness is revealed through them. Because you created them for your glory. But when you have a person who is always, or most of the time, talking about themselves, talking about how good they do something, their accomplishment, I do this well, I do this better than anybody else. Or even if you point out, I've had this, where you point out to somebody, look how so-and-so did it. Didn't they do a great job? Yeah, but they didn't do it that well. What that is, it's a criticism of, yeah, they did it, but they didn't do it that well. Let me tell you how good I could do it. Oh. When you find somebody doing that, they're not acting in love. They're not operating in love. They're operating in a spirit of pride. The spirit of pride that says, look at me. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've built. Look at how well I do this. And so the focus comes back on them. And instead of God getting the glory, who gets the glory or who wants the glory? And that is a subtle thing, folks. That is such a subtle thing. It can be a subtle thing. And yet, it is so dominant in our culture. I mean, you look at the boasting that we do as a culture. I want you to just stop and think for a second. How much boasting is done on a Sunday when a game is played? How many times do we see people high-fiving guys on the field or on the court and boasting of all their accomplishments and all they've done? And usually to the put down of others, you know, this talk of, you know, they're nothing. They're boasting about this and that. They're nothing. You see it in the competitions that we have today. Everything from competitions on the runway to the red carpet at the Emmys or the Oscars or the Olympics. I'm not against Olympics, and I'm not against sports or sportsmanship. I'm not against fashion. But there's something in our culture that is so pointing to, man, look at her, look at him. And everybody's like this, look at me, strutting my stuff. Look at me. I wear this stuff better than they wear this stuff. I saw on Yahoo the other day, there was a thing, two women wearing a dress. Who wore it best? Who cares? I mean, you know, who cares who wore it best? Were they clothed? That's what I want to know. Did they have clothes on? That's a good thing. You know, because if I'm a married man and I'm looking over here at who wore it best and it's not my wife, I'm doing what? I'm lusting. If I'm looking at other women based upon how they're dressed and trying to see how much cleavage is showing or how many other things are there or missing or whatever, what does that do in our culture? And the Scripture says it this way. The Scripture says that because iniquity will abound, overflow, the love of many will grow cold. So when you have this pride, this arrogance, this love of self, and this boasting of who you are, and the envy of having what others have, and all of this stuff, what happens is iniquity abounds. And wherever there's iniquity abounding, love grows very cold. That's why it's important for us as the church, believers in Christ, to know what our real values are, our priorities are to be, to assess how we're living. What are we placing value on? What do we see as being the most important? And aligning our hearts with the heart of God. This idea of parading itself. This idea of pride in the absence of love. They're very closely connected. So close. And see, what pride does is there's a tendency to overlook my faults, but to bring out your faults. Pride has this way of, when I'm parading myself, when I'm filled with pride, there's a tendency to excuse or overlook the places where I'm failing. But be very quick to look at where you're failing or you're failing or you're failing, and to be able to, oh, shame, 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 shame. What God wants us to do is very simple, folks. The Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Scripture says that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. So love is really humble. It's really trusting in God, not trusting in their own abilities. And with that kind of love, power that is powered by the Holy Spirit, there is fruit that comes forth. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Because love never fails. Love, when there's people living in that heart attitude, it's genuine. It's real. People respond to it. People know. And even when there's people that are opposing it, somewhere along the line they know it's real. If you live in love, God will honor that, because you will have to live in a close, intimate relationship with Him. And He always honors that. So what we're doing with these messages are more examination of our own hearts. Not to make us feel bad, but to simply say, God, how do you see me? What does your word say about me? So that we can be quick to repent, quick to change, quick to accept his truth and walk in his truth. So, amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you are a visitor, you probably don't know this, unless you've been a visitor a couple of times. But if you're a first-time visitor, we have all kinds of desserts back in the back. And there's some refreshments back there. You're welcome to join us back there. Matter of fact, we kind of have it for everybody, and you included. But if you have a need for prayer, if you have a need for somebody, you just want to talk with somebody. Maybe there's something going on in your life. You have decisions to make, and you just say, I just need to bounce this off of somebody. I need some wisdom. I need something, maybe some clarification on where I'm at. We have an altar team that will be up here at the front, right around on both sides. And there are a group of people who love to pray. CCF people know that and take advantage of that all the time, praying with them. But if you're a visitor and you have a need, they will be happy to minister in whatever way the Lord leads. So I want to open up that invitation to you. If maybe you don't know Christ and you know you need a relationship with him, you just don't know how to get that thing started. They'll be glad to talk with you about a relationship with Christ. So let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us, God. Every day, you load us down with blessings. You go far and beyond any expectation any person could put upon you, Lord, because you are great. You are awesome. You fulfill our every desire, Lord, that is pure and holy. God, you are good to us, and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness through Christ. We thank you for the great salvation that we have, the things that we enjoy, the life that we enjoy, Lord, in you. The freedom that we've experienced, the power, Lord, that we've tasted of, and we understand, God, that you're not only a great God, you're a loving God, a compassionate God, a God who meets us where we are, and you're not a God who leaves us there. Lord, you take us on a journey that's wonderful, and it's powerful. Life-altering, God, you do life-altering things and change our destinies. God, we are so grateful for what you do because of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.